This morning, as we've come in here, and you probably know that we're still in Hebrews, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Judges. So you don't even have to turn to Hebrews this morning. This week, as I struggled and wrestled with the text that is before us and the character in which we will see in Jephthah, I did struggle, and your elders helped through this. It's not an easy passage to come at and to discern what the Lord has. However, as I was going through this, I did worry and was burdened with the text, but I was also burdened and concerned about the world in which we live. I've been overly concerned this week with friends and the things that are happening in their lives. And so this morning, before I start, I would like to pray one more time and pray for our world and pray for those that I know personally that are struggling. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, you know every need, you know every problem that is perceived or not perceived. You know every concern, every hurt. You know every source of anger. You know every source of pride. And we all know the answer, and that's you. This morning I pray for my friends that they will trust in you. They will look to you. I pray that this world will turn their hearts to you, that you will use people like us in this room, believers around this world, to share of your love in a way that people hear and respond to your gospel. And the truth of Christ will ring loud and clear through this world, and people will respond. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we have been going through. We have seen Gideon, Barak, or Barak, Samson, and now we are at Jephthah. It is out of order if you look at the book of Judges. Jephthah comes before Samson. This is the way the Hebrew author, the author of Hebrews, chose it, and this is the way we've taught it. And so, if I went around the room and asked what you knew about the character of Jephthah, you might would say some TV guy was named after Jephthah. He goes by Jep. Okay, great. I know that. You might would know a little bit. You may have heard of the controversy around his daughter. You may not. You may not know anything. But this morning we're going to step through chapter 11 of Judges. And we're going to read some of it, and we're going to summarize some of it, but we're going to get through the entire chapter. And I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. He was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. If I were in Scripture, if I had lived in the time of Jephthah, I would have just been mentioned, probably. Worthless fellows collected around Jephthah. That would have been me. So there we go. If you're looking for somebody to associate yourself with this morning in Scripture, there it is. But we see in these first few verses here, actually, an entire lifetime of hurt. It is like Jephthah's life summed up. We see that he was an illegitimate son and ultimately was driven away from the family in which he knew and had to live. He couldn't even live in the town. Like, he had to go away. I know a person. His name is Zamir. He grew up in a Muslim home. And when he came to faith, when he knew Christ as his Lord and Savior, the entire family made him sign legal documents that he could not come within 1,000 yards of anything the family ever did. So a funeral, a wedding, a party, a birthday celebration, whatever the case was, like, he couldn't come within 1,000 yards of anything his family ever did again. It made him actually have to move from the north half of India to the southern half of India where he had no family. And this is similar in Jephthah's life in that he had to move completely away to another land. And as we see, he didn't have any friends, so worthless fellows gathered around him. He obviously was a pretty cool dude, I guess, if we can say that. He was a mighty warrior, all right? And that's what we know of Jephthah was starting out, that he has this problem in his life that he's been run out. He has lost his family. He has lost his inheritance. He has lost every sense of who he was and been driven out to the land of Tob or Tob. And so it is with some of us, because we can look at our circumstance and we can assume some things, or we do assume some things. A lot of us look and say, if I'm in a particular circumstance, it must mean that the Lord is with me. If everything's going well, it must mean that God is having his hand on my life and guiding it. And on the other hand, we can look and we say, well, things aren't going right. I don't know about that dude. He's hanging around worthless fellows, and his own family drove him away. He probably ain't of God. That's not what we see in Scripture. The circumstances of Jephthah's life was not a determining factor for God working in it. It wasn't because of Jephthah's circumstance that God reached down and put him in Hebrews chapter 11. We can see that Jephthah was at a time in his life at ultimate despair. It wasn't because he was in such a hard shape that God chose to use him, and it wasn't because he was in such a high and mighty state that God chose to use him. He was chosen at God's own good pleasure. We need to understand that we all have issues. And we can rest assured that even when we have issues at work or the lack thereof work, if we have money issues or relationship issues, be them with spouses or our kids or friends or relatives, even when we have health issues or any other circumstance in life, no matter how low we feel or how low we see ourselves, or how low we think someone else is in, God is still able. God is still working. The position and issues of our life do not hinder the work of God. In fact, we can go a step further with that and say that the position and circumstances of our life is the working of the Lord in those that love him. Jephthah had money issues, family issues, personal issues, yet God is about to use him despite these. because I'm going to summarize the next section, starting in verse 4. There's these people, the Ammonites. They've come and they're starting to attack Israel. And they've run Jephthah out, the mighty warrior, the guy. The guy who's going to lead them. So the elders of Ryan Lane, John McCartney, come from Gilead and to Jephthah, who's been run out by his family, and they go before him and say, "Look, Jephthah, will you come be our leader?" Verse 6, they say, "Be our leader, that you may fight the Ammonites." And Jephthah's like, "What? Hold on a second. Don't you hate me? Didn't you run me out? Why are you coming now?" And so the elders up their game a little bit. After verse 7, when Jephthah said, "Do you hate me?" In verse 8, the elder said, "Will you be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead?" So in verse 6, they say, "Will you come and be our military leader? Will you lead our military? Will you be the commander of the army and lead us into battle?" And Jephthah's like, "I thought you hated me. I don't know about this. Let's go." So they say, "Look, all right, come to us, do this, and we will not only make you leader of the army, but we will make you the ruler. We will make you the head of all of Gilead." And Jephthah's like, "Well, that's it. Done." And we see there in verse 11, Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. So the Ammonites made war. The elders came. Jephthah said, "Do you hate me?" The elders changed their offer to make him head. Jephthah agrees. And Jephthah had been called out by the elders of Gilead, but it is clear here in Scripture that he knew who was actually leading him. At the end of that, in verse 11, Jephthah spoke all the words before the Lord. Jephthah knew that this was not because of the people's choice. He wasn't the favorite in the group. He wasn't the person that would have been chosen if there had been a popularity contest. He wouldn't have been elected leader if there had been an election. He knew that the hand of the Lord was at work. And he trusted and looked to him, which is, that's different than what we've been saying about all these characters. It is different than what we've been saying about what we said about Samson last week. Samson's a couple more pages to the right, so it's getting worse, right, John? He looked to the Lord. We said before that the circumstances didn't determine God's use of us. Now we can add that no matter our circumstances, we should be looking to the Lord. And that's simple. Like, that's oversimplistic. Like, we should know that. No matter what is going on, no matter what, whether good or bad or celebratory or something that's going to bring us to our knees, we should be looking to the Lord. But is it that simple? Like, if it were so simple, it wouldn't need to be said. Because the truth is, most of us at some point get wrapped up in our circumstance, whether it's for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days or weeks or months or years even. There are God-fearing, believing Christians that have lost sight of the Lord and need to turn to Him. And there are 100% people that do not know the Lord that need to turn to Him. They see nothing but their circumstance. So if that's us today, if we're here today and we've never trusted in the Lord, then you are looking at your circumstances around, and it is in dire straits if we look at the world at us, around us. Some of us look and we see comfort, and I will say that the comfort of this world will not bring ultimate comfort. It will not bring what you think that it's bringing. But I will also say that the travesties of this world do not have to end in your travesty. Look to the Lord. We can be so comfortable or so miserable that trusting in the Lord is an afterthought. We can get wrapped up in those thoughts. And today, even though it is simply said, I'm reminding us here in Judges that we should look to the Lord. Jephthah could have easily looked at his circumstances and got the big head. Look, I just became not only leader, but head, and could have run with it. Let us trust the Lord. Now, verse 12 through 28. I want you to go read this later. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning. Some of you would get bored, but you can read it, because here's what Jephthah tries in starting in verse 12. He goes to the Ammonites and he says, why are you fighting us? What is up? What did we do to you? Why are you doing this? And they respond and said, you stole our land. Israel stole our land when they came out of Egypt all those years ago. You took our land from us. And Jephthah's like, well, that's not how we remember it. And so he spends a good portion of this text going back through the history after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. And he tells the king of the Ammonites exactly the actual history of how things happened. And he ends in verse 26 at the end of this history lesson. He says, 300 years, why did you not come in that time? Okay, it's been 300 years. And so he gets to the end and is like, if this is true, king of the Ammonites, if really we stole your land, if really we're here and it's not really ours, why'd you wait 300 years? And the king of the Ammonites, according to verse 28, did not even listen. Like, took all this time to give this history lesson, and then the home dude did not even listen to it. He didn't care, because the truth was, he just wanted to go fight somebody. He didn't, whatever. But Jephthah, in this passage, has shown a knowledge and patience and poise. He knew that ultimately he was going to have to defend against the Ammonites. He was going to have to defeat the Ammonites. But he didn't use this new position that he had to just run headlong into battle. He's like, let's step back, let's look. And he took his time and he tried diplomacy. He used his knowledge of what God had done. He showed the king of the Ammonites exactly, well, we didn't take your land. Here's how this happened. We're not in your land. It's not yours. In fact, we didn't even fight you then for it. This is our land. He didn't rush to get the job done. He spoke the truth with confidence. He spoke truth to someone that didn't care to hear the truth. Sound familiar? We live today in an era that everyone has a voice. And more than that, everyone actually has an audience. Speaking is not a problem for most people in our society. Telling their opinions, giving their thoughts, has become a daily occurrence in the world in which we live. And there are people that listen, or at least perceive to listen. My family on Friday night watched a documentary on social media. It was about social media, and it was called The Social Dilemma. And it's good, and if you have kids, I would definitely suggest that you at least look at it for a little bit. It's has information that we should know. But toward the end, after they've spent an hour working through what these social networks have created and the problem in which has arisen out of that, they asked all of these former employees of Facebook and Instagram, YouTube, Pinterest, and others, all these people that were at the beginning of this social media movement, these people that had created this problem, they asked what they thought would solve the problem. What's going to be the solution to the problems that have arisen in our world because of social media? And a lot of them started with it needs to be a political thing. We need legislation to curb social media into to what it needs to be. But they all then admitted that that's not enough. And finally, one guy said it. This guy that had worked for Facebook and he was there from the beginning said, you know, what would ultimately solve the problem is absolute truth. And that's absolutely true. This guy who most likely isn't a believer, there was no evidence in this documentary of him knowing Christ. There was nothing in his life that I know of that says that he knows of God. He points to the fact that, you know, if there was absolute truth and we could point to it and claim it and stand on it, then all of these things wouldn't matter. Like, all of it would go away. That's true. We have it. Christians, on the tips of our tongues, in our heads, in our hearts, on our fingertips, we have the solution to the world's problems. We have the ultimate truth in which the world needs. But just like in Jephthah's time, few will listen. That gives no right to us to stop telling it. The truth of Christ, we cannot back down from it. We must stand firm, and we cannot trade it for the comforts of this world. We cannot trade it for the miseries of this world. We cannot trade it for anything. Speak the truth with patience and poise. The story of Jephthah continues. And we have seen that his circumstance was not why God called him. We can see that in the middle of his circumstances, he and we should still call upon the Lord. And we should do so by telling the truth, standing on the truth. And then lastly, here it is. I'm going to read. This is the biggest chunk of scripture I'm going to read. I'm going to read verses 29 all the way down to 40. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Or to the neighbor of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble for me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out from your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone for 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountain and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, for 4 days in the year. Now, I'm really sure that John worked this out so that I would teach this, so that I would have to be up here and do this. And that's not really true. I actually chose this day not knowing that it would be Jephthah. But it is a difficult passage. And if you looked up controversial passages in Scripture, this would surely be on the list. So Jephthah is on his way to fight the Ammonites. They didn't listen to his reasoning. They ignored his truth, in which they said, and so there's still this battle that has to take place. And on the way to battle, Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord. He says, "Whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." That's his vow. And I want us to step back and realize what's happening. Vows were actually something that was very regular in the Hebrew world. In fact, we see them in Scripture in a number of places, just a few of these. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, the Nazarite vow, which we talked some about last week with Samson, but it is in other places. We see Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We see Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. We even see Paul in Acts chapter 18 with vows. And from a very literal standpoint, when we translate this onto paper, it looks as if someone is bargaining with God. I mean, that's what it says. I mean, it's kind of what it feels like. It's, okay, God, if you will deliver me, then I'm going to give you this prize at the end if you accomplish what you said you're going to accomplish. I mean, that's kind of the wording that we get. If you and I just said, you know, hey, if you do this, I'm going to do that. That's kind of the bargaining chip. But that's really not the thought or the premise of a vow. The vow was, in fact, something that was stating the Lord is going to do this, and because of what the Lord is going to do, I'm going to do this in celebration, or because of what the Lord is going to do. It was not a bargaining chip. He was not bargaining with the Lord in this vow. And so it was just part of the culture. Now we see you and I aren't making vows like this on a daily basis. It's not part of life for us. We don't understand that, which is fine. But it wasn't, I want us to see, it wasn't wrong for Jephthah in his world and his time. God didn't say, oh, he's making a vow, he's a heretic. However, we've just said all about Jephthah's circumstances and how he has looked to the Lord. Very quickly that turns. Very quickly Jephthah loses sight of the Lord. After battle, he comes home and his daughter steps out and she's celebrating with tambourines. And very quickly, Jephthah is at probably the lowest point of his life. He tells his daughter, "You have brought me low." If we were to read Leviticus chapter 27, you can mark that down, go read it later. The first half of Leviticus chapter 27 actually tells of how a person is to fulfill such a vow as this. The entire chapter is about fulfilling a vow. And the first half of that is a vow of persons. And depending on who the person was in relation and how old they were, there was a way in which they were paid a ransom. And very clearly, Jephthah could have and should have known how to fulfill the vow. We see by Jephthah's reaction, though, he has concerns. He's like, I've opened my mouth and stuck my foot in it. I cannot take it back. And then his daughter steps up and she's like, Dad, look, you said it. You're going to fulfill it. Jephthah had done well up to this point, but at this point he lost sight of God and his truths. Because the sacrifice, the burnt offering of Jephthah's daughter is not what the Lord intended nor wanted. The blood of Jephthah's daughter is not what was needed. There would be one to come whose sacrifice was needed, was final. Christ himself, who God would give up his only son to die and offer up his blood. That is the one that is needed. It was not Jephthah's daughter that was needed as a sacrifice. Jephthah's circumstance overwhelmed him and he lost sight of God and his truths. Maybe, and I hope, that those 2 months while his daughter is mourning, that Jephthah found counsel. That Jephthah looked back to the Lord's word in Leviticus and said, this is how I should handle my vow. I can hope. Because the vow nor its fulfillment landed Jephthah in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we talked about Samson, who it seemed the entire point of his life was in opposition to the calling in which he had been called. It seems as if most of his life was in opposition to the things of the Lord. And yet we get to his name in the hall of faith. Jephthah is not in the hall of faith. He's not in Hebrews chapter 11 because he fulfilled this vow. He's in Hebrews chapter 11 because the Lord gave him faith. Despite what Jephthah has done, despite his circumstance, despite all of the things in which Jephthah has missed, despite the fact that he did not know fully the Word of God, despite the fact that he thought at this moment that the only way to fulfill his vow was to kill his daughter. It was God, and God is always pointing us back to Christ, his unblemished lamb. From here on, the entire book that is this Bible is about the one who was to come and has come now. It is about Christ, and so if Jephthah did kill his daughter, I pray that she had trusted in the Lord. If Jephthah has sacrificed his daughter, I pray that he repented. My hope is that Jephthah's daughter spent all of her days in service to the Lord, that a ransom was given for her, just as Leviticus 27 has set forth. My hope is that the people around Jephthah could see Jephthah living out the Word of God. But even if that wasn't the case, even if he did, in his mind, fulfill the vow and sacrifice his daughter as an unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord, I pray that we can see the Lord works even in the midst of terrible and horrible circumstances. There is no burden in our life. There is no situation in our life. There is nothing in which we can turn to that the Lord cannot bring us back from. There is no pit that is too low that the Lord can't bring us out of. Let us be reminded today the price that Christ paid for our sins. Let us not look at our comfort or our distress, but rather on the truths of God, and may that be the proclamation of our life. May the truths in which God has put on the tips of our tongue, put at our fingertips here, put and hidden in our hearts, the faith in which God has given us, may it come forth from our lives. May we understand that the characters and the people in Scripture are there for the good pleasure of our Lord. Jephthah is not in Judges nor in Hebrews because he was such a mighty man. He was there because of the Lord, and you and I are here to proclaim that. It is because of God, and we can say the same in our lives. If God wasn't a part of it, woe to us. The world in which we live needs truth more than ever. May that come forth from our lives. Let's pray. Father, it is easy for us to throw words around like truth and sacrifice. It's easy for us to skip over them and not fully grasp. Father, this morning, as we have read your word and considered it, may you implant in us the truth of the sacrifice of Christ. God, may you burden us with your truth. And may the proclamation of our words be the sacrifice of Christ. I do pray that if there are those in this room that have looked to their circumstance, be it for a few moments or for a really long time, Father, may they turn to you. If there are those that have never looked to you for salvation, trusted in you, in your truth, may they do so now. Pray for this world, that your truth will go forth and they will turn to it. Pray for my friends, for their families. Pray for my coworkers and those that I come in contact with, that they will see and hear your truth through me. And may it be with all of us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.